we're going to think in this lesson and in the next lesson about the responsibilities, the roles, and the responsibilities of husbands and wives. And, you know, there's not that many passages in Scripture that we go to find instruction about marriage. And it's kind of been the theme throughout this series is that we become better husbands and wives, and we have better marriages when we become better disciples of Christ. We more closely follow the image and the example and the walk of Jesus when we conform to the attributes and character of God to whatever degree we're capable of doing that by His grace and certainly much forgiveness. Our marriages improve as corresponding to the spiritual growth that we may enjoy. And so that continues to be true in the lessons that we have before us now. But there are some specific statements in Scripture about the roles and about the responsibilities both of husbands and wives. And in this, there are some things that are just not entertained or accepted in any way, on any level, in our culture and society. When we talk about the role of the wife, that question itself is insulting to almost everybody we know. What do you mean, the role of a wife? And already we are in trouble. Someone asked me, how do you talk to somebody about those kinds of things? What do you say? What scriptures do you use? And like I mentioned in the first lesson, the same is true again. Until a person has some recognition of the scriptures as valuable, until someone recognizes that God is the creator and has the right to rule, that God will hold us accountable for our conduct, you cannot have any answer. There is no answer other than a submission to God as our Creator and as our Lord. And so it's in this kind of an environment and this kind of an assembly where we can, without reservation, we can speak clearly just what the Scripture says. Of course, the teacher has to be very careful not to go beyond, to say more than the text says. And he's also got to be careful not to say less than the text says and to apply these things as they might be found in the context. But it's not that complicated. The Bible does not speak in legalese. It does not sound like a legal document. It is the telling of events. It is the recording of occurrences and conversations. And it is the record of declarations of truth pronounced by preachers of God in the first century. And in that, they speak to human beings in human language. And interestingly enough, with all the variety of languages that there are in the world, we all use the same basic structure. We all use figures of speech. Every language has got figures of speech and illustrations and metaphors. And every language exaggerates to emphasize a point, hyperboles we might call them. Every language uses parables and stories to, again, illustrate. And so the Word of God comes to us in our language. And we can understand God. There are two different approaches to a document. One would be the attitude of a lawyer who looks at a law or a document and wants to figure out how he can circumvent, use that law to his own preference, interpret it in such a way that it meets the requirement of the words themselves and yet allows me to do what I want to do. And we can do that with the Scriptures. And that is often done with the Word of God. The other attitude that we take is, I want to know what this Word is trying to tell me. I want to understand what the original writer or speaker intended for me to understand. And I want to do whatever it's trying to tell me to do. And so one is seeking the loophole. The other one is seeking the message. And that's what we need to try to do in all of our studies. And that includes this one. I'm calling this lesson, wives, careful how you build. That's a phrase that comes from Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and it talks about preachers and preaching and how they build on the foundation of God's teaching. There's precious materials that are used, and then there's things like hay and stubble that's used. And the idea is that there's right and wrong, but then there's also good judgment and bad judgment. And bad judgment is bad judgment. And sometimes bad judgment does not violate the law of God, is not necessarily sin, but it puts us at a disadvantage. It puts us in a bad place. And again, the solution for this is to, let's seek God's judgment. Let's seek to follow the advice. Certainly, let's submit to the rules that God has put in place. But let's be careful how that we build so that we're not just meeting the minimum requirement of the standard, but that we excel beyond that to do what the standard really intends for us to become. And there's that spiritual growth that we're seeking. And so we're going to look at some of those things in that way. Cami has studied with the ladies yesterday from Romans 12, and this verse fits the beginning of our study today. And Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so for the men who are still ignorant and were not here for the studies yesterday, obviously this is a call to self-sacrifice. This is a call to conformity, not to the world. It's a disassociation from the world, and it's a call to present ourselves as a sacrifice, a live, living sacrifice that is holy, that is again set apart from the world and unto God, and that sacrifice will be acceptable to God. And it's an appropriate, it is a spiritual, it is the right thing to offer up to God. And we do that in our everyday life. And Romans 12 talks about several issues there that serve as examples. And over the next chapters, actually. And so we want to say, well, Lord, what do you have to say to wives, women that are married? We go back to, first of all, we think about God defining the wife's role. The role is established in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Won't read that again, but remember how that it was not good for the man to be alone. God made a helper, and that's the beginning of an understanding of the role of the wife. I can try to do something with that word, couldn't I? But I'm going to leave it with you. The wife is to be a helper of the man. And we've got to figure out how to do that as wives. And she is a helper comparable to, compatible is a word that's often used, but who meets and connects with in that which is lacking. What kind of help does your husband need? And it's not talking about chores here. It's talking about him as a human being and growing and becoming what he needs to be before his Creator and his God. And the wife can help him be the person he ought to be. Starting Genesis chapter 2, that role is established. That role is remembered in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in all of these passages on this chart, it refers back to the beginning, about the way God made it at the start, which is very powerful. Again, this is not an evolution of the family. This is not something that developed through time. And this is certainly not the Apostle Paul's own opinion. This is what started in the roots and the days of creation. So 1 Corinthians 11, excuse me, verse 3. "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Let's drop down to verses 8 and 9. "For the woman is not from man, but woman from the man. Nor was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels." I'd love to tell you what the angel part has to do with it, and I'm just really lost on that one personally. But we get the instruction that is stated there. I only want to notice one thing, and that is this succession of authority from God to Christ to the man to the woman, that when we look at God and Christ, we're looking at beings and individuals of equality, absolutely equality. The Father and Son are equal, and yet there is a differentiation, there is a difference in the role that they occupied. And the role defined their behavior. Jesus said, "I did not come to do my will, but the will of the Father who sent me." And that role is established. Again, we can act like attorneys and try to do something with that text, or we can just ask the Lord, "What are you saying here, Lord?" We're saying that Jesus came to do the will of the Father. He didn't do his own will. And we see that the Father is head over the Christ. In the same sense, the husband has an equality with the wife. Early lesson, we talked about that before God, the man and the woman were created equal. Both of them in the likeness of God. And as they looked at each other, the husband and the wife, they look at each other and say, "You're in the likeness of God." "Yeah, just like me. You're in the likeness of God." And there was an equality there. There was an equality in their dominion over the creation. The man and the woman both declared to be in dominion over the creation. And so there's an equality. Just as there's an equality in the Father and the Son, different roles, there's an equality in the nature and the being and the value and the essence of the man and the woman. But they occupy different roles. Again, explained in Scripture here. And so the head of the woman is the man, equal in many respects, but not the same, and certainly different in the role that's declared there. Why is this? Well, it said because the man was created first, and the woman was created for the man. And we remember the word helper, to be a helper. And it states it the other way around, not the man for the woman. That's just what God said about that. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, on the question of why, because we wonder why God does what he does. Often, we wonder why God does what he does, and sometimes he doesn't tell us, and we just have to wonder and go ahead and do what he wants. Sometimes he does tell us, and we're still not sure we understand the reason behind it. But look with me at 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 15, again in the roles here. That's 1 Timothy, isn't it? I'm in a new Bible, and it's throwing me off. So I'm sorry about that. Verse 11, 1 Timothy 2, 11. "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." Why? 13, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." Is that good enough? That's part of it. That's good enough. In 14, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." So is it worse to be deceived, or is it worse to know it's wrong and do it anyway? You know, we can struggle with the explanations of why sometimes, but we see that God has this in his mind the way he wants it to be, and that's the way it needs to be in our own mind. So think about the role remembered in 1 Corinthians 11, starting from Genesis chapter 2. And then finally, in Ephesians chapter 5, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and following, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their husbands, to their own husbands, in everything." Look at verse 33, almost forgotten, but I think so significant. "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." And so this is, as the other lesson on faithfulness, that doesn't mean just that you never broke your covenant by sin, but faithful in service and faithful in yielding and faithful in caring. Be faithful in a greater sense than just not committing adultery. Here the idea of submission is not just, I've got to do what this guy says, it grows out of a love for God and a desire to fulfill your purpose in his eyes, and then a desire to do as God says, to respect him. I think wives need to learn, and they may have to work hard sometimes to respect their husbands. But how beautiful the relationship becomes when we do respect our husbands and we look up to and we appreciate and value him. And so, respect the wife. The husband is head. And who made him to be the head? God made him to be the head by decree. On a practical level, who makes the husband the head? We're going to talk about this again when we talk about the responsibility and the role of the husband. See it from the other side of this, but the same idea here. In a practical day-to-day basis, who makes the husband the head in the family? It's the wife. God says he's the head, and in some families he is, and some families he's not. God still said it. God declared it, but who makes it happen? Is it the husband by his power and his force and the key to the closet in which he locks her? The withholding of comforts? I'm beginning to describe something that's indecent and ugly and rude. And that is not what happens. Would he actually strike her? Absolutely not. The husband does not establish his rule and power over the wife. Who makes him the head? Well, we know that the wife makes him the head. And the wife helps him to become a good leader and a good ruler in the family. The wife makes the husband head by her willing submission to his leadership. And she helps him be a good leader. And so this voluntary yielding is vital to a good marriage. And that's going to come from a heart that is spiritual, not fleshly. It's going to come from a heart that is yielding and submissive and meek, as Jesus calls for meekness in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek. And that's what it calls for. It calls for this grand and glorious quality that belongs to all of us, but here as applied in respect to the wife. Let's talk about the responsibility. And this is not what she is. This is what she does. What are you to do as a wife? What's your job? We start to say, well, the role is to be a helper and to yield to his leadership, which means you're helping him to be successful. My job is to make his life better, his world better, and to make him better. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and expand on this idea of making him better. And I think this is one illustration. I think it's an important illustration of how this happens in a family. 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Let's pause. Why does it say, wives, likewise, be submissive to your husband? Because this is in a series of instructions in various relationships. Be submissive to the government. Be in subjection to your masters. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your husbands. We need to remember that this quality of submission in Scripture, it pervades all of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 5, there's a statement, be subject one to another. In what sense are we in subjection one to another? We yield to each other. How many verses can we find on that? Well, use your app and you'll find several. We're to yield to one another. We are to serve to lift the other up, giving preference one to another. This is a way of life for God's children. And so a wife who is this in her family, she is taking on the character of Christ that really is required of all Christians, male and female. And that doesn't take away the difficulty and the challenge and the temptation to fail in our own families, but this is what God calls us to be. So likewise, be submissive to your husbands, to your own husbands. And here's the help, that even if some do not obey the word, he may, without a word, be won by the conduct of their wives. Without a word. And the idea here is that she's been talking to him. She tries to help him understand the way of the Lord. But he's not listening. And so what's she got left? She's got the power of her own conduct. That she would, in her great faith for God, her commitment to the Lord, her determination to do what's right, will submit even to a husband whose ideology is far from hers. And she'll respect him and submit to him and yield to him and make him the leader in the family. And that without a word, he may be won by the conduct of this wife. When he observes your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Who do you think that is a fear of? That's fear of God. Fear, of course it's fear of God. In this context, is it fear of God? No, this is talking about the dynamic between this man and this woman. And you submit to him, and you have chaste and pure and faithful and good and meek conduct with fear. It's a respect for him again. Do not let your adornment be merely outward in arranging of the hair and wearing gold and putting on fine apparel. Those are beautiful and wonderful things, and those are blessings to any husband, but those are not the things that make him a better man. And so that's fine. Those are good. Okay, nice. But we're talking about something deeper and better and more significant than that. Rather, let it be of the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. This gentle and quiet spirit is a powerful influence. You can win his heart for the Lord when he will not listen to anybody else. And how do you do it? By being exactly what Christ wants you to be. And he's gained in that manner. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Do you think she really wanted to go on that move west? Leave Babylon and or Ur of the Chaldees and head to some strange land where she doesn't have any family, doesn't know anybody? But she went. She went. She wasn't a perfect woman, right? Her husband wasn't a perfect man. But they trusted the Lord and they went together in faith. And she did so in submission to Abraham. She said, okay, you want to go? The Lord said for you to go. Let's go. And do this and do not be afraid with any terror. That's the responsibility, is to be submissive to your husband, because you need to help him. You need to help him be a leader. Help him to be a spiritual leader. And of course, the better circumstance is that your husband is a believer. You can still make him better, right? You can help him to grow in Christ. And husbands, open your hearts to the help that your wife can be. As she very, probably in a very awkward way, especially at first, as she tries to navigate this new territory of trying to make you a better man. Listen to her, because she's working as your helper. Colossians 3:18 says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So, and really it was in this study occasion, in preparation for this series, it occurred to me, as is fitting to the Lord. Well, that just means that's right. It's just the right thing to do. It's why I submit to your husband. I think what it's really saying is, this is fitting because in the Lord, this is what we do. We live lives of submission, giving deference to others. And wives, why would you resist this? Because that's what it means to be a child of God. We submit. And so wives, you can do this. Submit to your husbands. Make him better. Help him. And of course, in Ephesians 5, where we read first of all about wives being in submission, the previous verse, the last verse of the previous paragraph, is the text that says, and be you subject one to another as a general admonition to all people. And so, what else does a wife need to do besides be submissive and as is fitting in the Lord? Needs to be devoted in godliness. Let's look over to Titus chapter 2, verse 5. Titus chapter 2, Paul is encouraging Titus to be a good, strong, faithful teacher. And so you need to teach the old men and the young men and the older women and the younger women. And we're talking about the women in this hour. So let's look at verse 5. Oh, let's go back to 4. That the older men, women, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of the Lord be not blasphemed. You see, always in this is not just because the husband deserves it or because this is a family rule. These are requirements and principles that God has imposed, because that's what it means to be one of his children, his creatures. And in him, this is our character. Reverent in demeanor, not slanderers, not much wine to the older women, to the younger, to be discreet, to be chaste or pure, and to be obedient to their own husbands. How's that for a job description? It's a description of character, isn't it? But it's a character that's borne out in day-by-day living, walking more and more in the image of Christ. And as you become this person, if your husband at all responds to you appropriately, your marriage gets better and better every day. Another responsibility, love your family, and certainly that is here in Titus chapter 2, verse 4. Tell the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. And what could we say about love and how this is applied? You know, quickly, we refer to 1 Corinthians 13. Even I know it's talking about the church there, but if this is what love in the church is described like, then in the intimacy and the privacy and the closeness of the family unit, it's got to be at least this good there, right? And so, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. And let's just picture this in a wife's life, in what she's up against and what she deals with. Long-suffering, kind, does not envy. She's satisfied. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. The wife does not seek her own, is not provoked. We'll work on that one, right? All of us need to work on that one. We'll get to the husbands. They need to love too, so we'll be back. But is not provoked. And the wife will think no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And she's tough. Because she bears all things, she believes all things, that optimistic heart, and hopes all things, and endures all things. Yes, she's optimistic, and yes, she's strong. And for that, her husband is blessed, and her children are blessed as well. And so, wives, love your husband, love your children. There's no more important job than loving them. And if you love, you will respect. And if you respect, you will submit. And it will not be a chore that you have to think about. It just grows out of this affection, self-sacrificing affection for the welfare and the benefit of those around you, which is what godliness is about. And so you take care of your family because you love them. If we make a comment or two here from 1 Timothy 5, to rule, guide, direct the household there. Are words that help us understand those keepers at home, Titus 2:5, homemakers, workers at home, keepers at home. There's just this idea, this is the heart of my responsibility as a child of God. I have a family that needs me and needs what I have to offer. And that is not a prohibition about a lot of other things, but it is a responsibility that takes priority and precedence over a lot of other things. And we need to resolve these questions about working outside the home. We're going to read Proverbs 31 in a minute. And working outside the home, it's not a yes or a no issue there. Can you have a little bit of alone time? Well, absolutely. Husband ought to see to that. And so this workers at home is not a prohibition of things, but it's a declaration of focus and priority and that which comes first. This is the goal of my life. And as the years go by, it's valued in your heart and in your mind. You will value it more and more and more. You know, the closer you get to heaven, the more spiritual you begin to think. And start early, because it's a beautiful place to be. And so make it your goal to be supermom. Not in the eyes of your neighbors. Who cares what they think? They've got their definition of supermom. And the supermom of this world doesn't spend a whole lot of time with their kids. But you be supermom in the eyes of your children and in the eyes of your husband. Let them look on you and see you and say, "Whew, I'm glad you're here. You make me feel good. When I get home and I see you, my world is better." That's a superpower, that you can do that. And your kids come in from outside. The first thing they want to see when they come in the door is your face. And they got something to say. They got something to ask. They got something they want. But you're the one that takes care of everything. And they look at you. I want you to imagine their face if they come running in the door. You have to imagine it because you won't see it because you're not there. Now, maybe for some legitimate reason, you're in the basement doing the laundry. But picture their face when they bust through the door and you're not there. And they're like, where is she? Where is she? That's Supermom. And you get there fast as flash and you're on the job saving the day. And that's what you need to be. That's what the Lord wants mothers and wives to be. And so the role of a wife is the helper. The responsibility of the wife is to submit to the husband, to make him the leader, make him better, help him, and to take care of your children and your husband and to love them. And that is your job. And you know, if you don't want to be that person, you don't have to be. But don't get married. You know, the apostle talks about those that would choose to be like him and give themselves in the service of the Lord in other capacities. And there are blessed, valuable, precious female saints who serve in magnificent ways, but not in their own home. And God bless them. But if you're going to get married, God has defined where you bloom and flourish and thrive. And we need to do that as submissive wives, as wives who give themselves to their husband, as mothers who give themselves to their children. You need to find a way to do that and thrive, to love that role and to love that work. It doesn't mean it's easy every day. But for you, make that work a blessing in your life. And if you can begin to imagine that and start looking for examples in the Lord's people whose lives are an example of that thriving in this role that God has defined. Proverbs 31, we will finish with that this morning. In Proverbs chapter 31, God's model wife, again, it seems kind of cliche and trite to say that, but it is. It's a model. It is a picture to look at and to appreciate its value. We know the context. It's not written to women, at least in the context. It's not written to women. That doesn't mean that women can't benefit from reading it, obviously, right? But men are looking, if they are wise and godly, and they're looking for this kind of person. And let's not overinflate the description of this person. This is a real person. It's a real person. It doesn't mean that she never makes a mistake. Her hair is never out of place. I don't know, whatever you have in your mind. But let's understand that this is a way to live. This is a description of a character and an individual that this young man, the son of the king, should be looking for. So, son, here's who you need to find, somebody like this. As opposed to who? Well, the world has lots of options. As opposed to this, here's what you might be looking for. And foolish young men, that's who they're looking for. They can't help themselves. They're foolish and they're young. But young men can be taught, and young men can wake up, and young men can make good decisions from the Word of God. And when they do, they're looking for a woman of great character who is also a woman of great value. And so in verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? And I've got, in my language, I've got summaries of these attributes, but verse 10 talks about how valuable she is, far above rubies. In verse 11, the heart of her husband safely trusts in her. Not only does he trust her and believe in her, he's right to do that because she's not going to let him down. She's faithful. He trusts her because she's trustworthy. In 12, she seeks her husband's good. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She's at his side. She's helping him become this better person. In verse 13, she's an ambitious provider. This is not a servant in the home. This is not a slave in the home. This is not a woman who has to wait until she's given proper instructions so she knows what to do. And I've seen situations in families that are desperately trying to be very careful to conform to the will of God. And the wife, she doesn't feel as though she's got the right to make a decision about anything. Proverbs 31 dispels that. Well, actually, the letters to Titus and Timothy dispel that. She rules the house. She's the manager, the overseer of the house. She's got a realm where she rules because she knows what to do. And she rules because her husband puts her in that position and says, you take care of this. I don't know what to do. And then loves her for that. And this verse 13 illustrates that. She's an ambitious provider. 14, she's responsible. And 15, I suggest she's a worker. She rises while it's still night and provides food for her household. Wow, aren't you glad you don't really have to do that? I mean, we do have some appliances nowadays. But what's the heart? What's the heart? You'll do what you have to do, right? You're going to do what needs to be done. If it means getting up early, at least sometimes, that's what you got to do. And that's the character of this worker. In verse 16, she's got some forethought. She looks into the future and makes plans. She considers a field and buys it and then makes a profit. In this neighborhood, any of you women looking at a field? Your husband can't afford it, can he? No. Now, we have to translate this a little bit into our situation. But again, we see this ambition and forethought, and she knows how to take care of her home and her family. It's all about the family, though, isn't it? Even this ambition outside the home, it all comes back. It all comes back to him and to her and to them together, the children and the father and the husband. And so she's a strong woman in verse 17. In verse 18, she's confident and diligent. It doesn't mean in every day, in every situation, she's got all the answers. But she lives in confidence. And her husband needs to help sustain that. In verse 19, we see that she's talented. We have to look up the word distaff. It's kind of like a spindle. You know what that is. In verse 20, she has a benevolent heart, not just for her family. You know, it's not this isolation of the family and her in the home only, but she's benevolent, certainly for her household. She cares for them, but she reaches out her hands to the needy. She's got a place in the community, in the needs of others, outside the home here. In verse 21, she's prepared. She plans ahead, in other words. Verse 22, she makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Now, we know about Titus where that's not what you worry about because that's not going to make your husband better. But she's got some self-respect, right? She knows that she's of value. She knows that she's a human being. She knows that she's a person of dignity inside. It's a nice thing when the outside reflects that demeanor and that dignity. And so she's a woman of self-respect, even as she gives herself to others. Verse 23, she makes her husband better. Her husband is known in the gates. Now, what's that got to do with this woman? Her husband's got a good reputation in the gates. It's because of her. Otherwise, this verse doesn't fit the context. Her husband's known in the gates because of her. It's because his robes are always ironed. I don't know. It's because the other guys at the gates hear about him from their wives. Because she praises her husband to her neighbors about how proud she is of him and what they're doing in the family. Because she's his helper. And he's the better for it. He's known in the gates, and this is because of the wife in verse 23. In 24, she's enterprising. She has great character, strength, and honor are her clothing. Yeah, what about the tapestry? She's wearing the tapestry. Yeah, fine. But that's not her strong suit. The inner suit is the strong suit. She has strength and honor for her clothing, and she shall rejoice in the time to come. And I believe that's a spiritual statement there. In verse 26, we see her wisdom. In 27, we see her sense of responsibility. In so many of these verses, she's responsible. And then it closes in verse 28 with how she's valued. It is Mother's Day. And tomorrow is Mexican Mother's Day. And mothers deserve the honor. And her her children rise up and call her super mom. They bless her, and her husband does too. She's valued in this world by the only people that matter to her ultimately. I care about what my kids think about me more than I care what you think about me. And I do care what you think, but certainly more than what the world thinks about me. And young ladies, realize that what will the opinion that will value that you will value the most is the opinion that your family has of you. So step up and be that beautiful person. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful. That's for the guy. Be smarter than that. Charm is deceitful. Don't be deceived by the charm of a woman. And the physical beauty, it's enjoy it, but it's passing. It's short-lived, in other words. But a woman who fears the Lord, that's what matters. She shall be praised. She will be lifted up. And that's not just by you. That's by the world. That is by the Lord in eternity. And let her own works praise her in the gate. She will have a reputation. And that's what we need to be as wives. To be this person is a joy and an honor. Do not let the world deceive you in these things. What does this wife bring to a home? And even before children, what does she bring to a marriage? This guy's going to be the perfect husband. He's got to be. She just makes the world better. And you want to change the world, this is where you do it. And I urge you to trust the Lord's description of what the wife ought to be in the home. There may be some here that are need to come to the Lord. And before you even begin to try to improve yourself in your marriage, you need to make sure that you're right, your relationship with the Lord is right. And if you need to submit to Him in faith, in repentance, and in baptism, as a Christian, if you have gone astray and need to repent and pray for forgiveness, you have an opportunity to express this desire and your wishes to this congregation, and we will all help you do that if we can. And so let's close with this song of invitation and praise the Lord.